would invite you to turn in your Bibles at this point to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we will read the last part of chapter 3, giving our attention principally to verses 28 to 30, which I think is a verse, and it's found here, and or at least the subject is found here in a couple other places, often discussed as what is the unforgivable sin. But as one of the points that I hope to make very clear in our message this morning, that's not really the point of this passage. You know, that's our intrigue, right? Oh, I wonder what that is. Hope I don't do it. Well, that's not the point. The bigger point, and I'll show this to you, is what Jesus says before that. He says, every sin, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. I mean, whatever blasphemies they may say, that's the major point. All sin is forgivable. And of course, we'll enter into the discussion a little bit about what is that sin, as it says in the next verse, against the Holy Spirit, will never have forgiveness, but we will see that when we get to that point. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Great God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is full and rich and deep, that in it and through it we are reminded and learn things new and old. Oh Lord, use your word even to speak and to address our hearts or that part of our mind that may not have really heard or comprehended what is the truth and what it is that we must learn. Lord, bring our whole lives, all of our thoughts, our emotions, our wills, in conformity to your word and your will. Lord, do this, we pray, for Jesus' sake and by means of his word. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 3, we will read from verse 13. Where we left off last week, through the end of the chapter, verse 35. Hear the word of God. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said, he has and unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they said to him, sent to him, calling him, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in this passage, the Lord would teach his people not primarily about the unforgivable sin, as much as he would teach us about the reality, about the truth, that all sins are forgivable if they are applied and received from him. In this passage, we have the very words of Christ. We have teaching intended to communicate to us what we need to know, how we are to understand these things. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told that every word of God, all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and profitable, beneficial to those who would hear it. Then it says, for what is it beneficial? And it says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the daughter of God, the son of God, that all of us might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you will, profitable for doctrine, to learn, to understand, to put things in order. It witnesses directly to the sufficiency of the word. What we have is enough. It's not a mystery. It's not confusing. We might be confused. We might not be able to read and understand it with comprehension, but that's our fault. Right? The scriptures, the word of God, is clear, accurate, understandable. And really that falls right in line with why we are a creedal and a confessional church, right? Because the Bible means what it says. It can be discerned. It can be interpreted. And it is conveyed in that way. And then the rest of that is stop doing that reproof. Instead, do this. It's like parenting, right? That's what the Word of God does to us. And it trains us. It leads us in the way that we should go. Well, congregation, as we look at these verses, principally verses 28, 29, and 30, we will take note that Jesus proclaims the forgivability of all sin. We might add a little subdivision after that. Jesus proclaims the forgivability of all sin except persistent unbelief, except persistence, rebellion against God, and refusal to hear and to heed his word. We will note three things as we follow our thought through this passage. First, the heinousness of sin. Secondly, the forgivability of sin. And then thirdly, the condemnation of sin. First, the heinousness. What is the real offense? What is man's biggest problem? Well, if you were to poll people in the world, I suspect you'd get all kinds of answers. Probably one of the major ones in our day is, well, the inequitable distribution of wealth. There are people that are poor, and there are people who have the 1% who have almost everything. And the real problem with the world is this unfairness, this inequity. Well, that's a lie. That's not the problem. Man's problem, the biggest problem, is that he is at odds with his maker. He is a sinner. And the reality of that truth, and the incidentalness that men make, well, it doesn't really matter. Everybody's sinful after all, and, you know, God's gonna grade on a curve, and eventually, you know, just from above that 51% or that failing grade, whatever level that might be. And of course that too is wrong. That too is mistaken. Every sin that is committed is an offense against God. God is holy God is just. And while God is merciful, he says boldly, the wicked, the guilty, shall not go unpunished. And so in God's revelation of himself, does he recognize? Does he know our sin? Absolutely he does. In fact, the curse of the law, you know what the curse of the law is? Well, it's found Old Testament and New, but it's quoted in Galatians 3:10, and it says that cursed is everyone who does not keep every commandment of God. So let's say you get a 99.8 on the test. Did you keep the law perfectly? And the answer is no. So you are cursed. And of course, the realization is the point of the law, as it were. Romans 3:19-20 says that the whole world becomes guilty before God. Because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so the heinousness of sin is that it is an offense to God himself. In fact, after David committed sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 memorializes that. David has it exactly right. He says, against you, O Lord, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. God is holy. We have a tough time getting our mind around what it means that God is holy. God is completely unlike anything, anyone else that we can know or comprehend. He is not only holy, he's thrice holy. Think of Isaiah chapter 6, what the angels sing repeatedly, over and over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's God. And how do we compare? Well, we'd be just like Isaiah the prophet, right? I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner among sinners. What are you saying? We are sinners among sinners. And so the difference isn't, are we sinners? That's the difference. The difference is what next? And so the offense of sin is against God. The offender of sin is us. We are those that are guilty of sin. Yes, we may have been born with sin, but we all commit sin. You know, when we have little ones, we think, oh, what a beautiful gift of God. But the Word of God tells us that even that little child is under the curse of sin. Even that beautiful, perfect little child is an offspring of Adam. When Adam and Eve reached out, took of the forbidden fruit, they died. That which comes from them, their offspring, inherits their nature, and it's a fallen nature. And so it is that the heinousness of sin is that it's against God, it's committed by us, and it is often aggravated by all that which God has done and all that which God has revealed. Take this passage for instance. In the context, Jesus is healing the sick. Jesus is casting out evil spirits. In fact, I think in the 2 to 3 chapters we've already read, he's kind of done those. And all who came to him, he healed, and they came from every area and region, and he healed them, and he supplied them with what they need. And so it is that what makes our sin and the sin of mankind worse, aggravated, is the fact that God is so gracious, God is so kind. But we read of that in Matthew chapter 5, didn't we, just earlier? He lets the sun shine, the just and the unjust, on the good and the wicked. He causes his rain to shine upon those that deserve it and those who don't deserve it. And so it is that all of these things witness to this truth. I'm not sure if any of you ever sat in a courtroom where there's a lawyer presenting a case to a judge for why, you know, this guy should be punished. Well, he gets up, states his case, the charge. Then the judge, at least the times that I've watched, he says, are there any, aggravations that why this is worse than it should be. And then the prosecuting attorney says, well, this is the 13th time he's done something like this. That's an aggravating circumstance, right? He's a repeat offender. And then after he's finished, the defense attorney, and he would be asked, are there any mitigating circumstances that make it understandable, right? And if somebody, you know, maybe they're mentally challenged or whatever the circumstances, right? Maybe his wife just left him, he lost a parent, or those are kind of mitigating circumstances that don't make it okay, but they do have a play, they do have a part in understanding why the crime was committed. So the mitigating circumstances. Well, if you think of our sin in those terms, there are no mitigating circumstances. There are only aggravations. We live in God's world. We breathe His air. We bear the image of God. We in our heart of hearts know that God is God and is worthy to be worshipped. We learn that in Romans chapter 1, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so, you know, let's go do some polls on along the road. Are you a sinner? Well, we can convince most people they're sinners, right? The next thing is, well, so what is the result of your sin? What is the result and consequence of this fact that you are a sinner against God? Well, in our passage here, what are the aggravating circumstances? Jesus is doing good, healing, being merciful, providing what people need, even at expense of himself, of his own ability to sit and eat and to fellowship with his own. Right? And how do the scribes and Pharisees respond? He casts out demons by Beelzebub. He is not good. He is evil. He is not representing the Father of glory in heaven, no. He is, in fact, he is witnessing to the reality that he is evil. And so it is that as these words are spoken, the circumstance, you look at verse 30, that's where it actually says Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin because of that particular point. Because they said he has an unclean spirit. Unbelieving men speak and convey that which is not true. They had heard the word, they had seen the example, and they still persisted in unbelief. To a degree, when we raise up our children in the church, when we teach them, as it were, the catechism and the truths of the word, they are in fact becoming accountable and responsible for the information that they have learned in a way that children and people outside the church aren't and don't. It's the same point, right? Because when we learn the truth, when we know what's right, when we sin against that knowledge and that information, we're making ourselves twice the debtor, right? We're rebelling against what we've been taught and know, and that we might learn to understand. Well, as we come to our second point, the forgivability of sin, we look right at the first part there of verse 28. Notice the first word there. Assuredly. If you have a King James Bible, it would say verily. And so where you find an assuredly, where you find a verily, you're having a point of emphasis that acknowledges the truth of what you're going to be told. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. And so it is that in this verse, that's exactly how it begins. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit shall never have forgiveness, but shall be subject to eternal condemnation. Interesting, isn't it? The words that Jesus uses, all sins of, quite literally then, all men shall be forgiven them. And this is speaking to the forgivability. And I don't think you'll find forgivability in the dictionary, but the point is the ability of a sin to be forgiven. All sin. Every single solitary one shall be forgivable. Assuredly, verily, these things are so. Well, established then in the very words that are used is the certainty of forgiveness. Notice secondly the time frame in which sins can be forgiven. And of course, the point is that they can be forgiven now. They can be forgiven in the present circumstances in a way at which they will not be able to be forgiven at a later time. Thank you, Wendy. And so it is that this word is spoken, and it's really a remarkable word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, put the call to redemption and forgiveness in a sharp contrast. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we have this exhortation to be reconciled. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading with us. Through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the gospel call. It's proclaimed to all men. It is a challenge given that men might hear and heed. Why should we be reconciled to God? Well, the next verse says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's the gospel in a nutshell, right? Be reconciled to God because Christ is the Savior. Well, the beginning of the next chapter, when should this reconciliation take place? It says, we then, as workers together with you, with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God. For he says, and he's actually quoting here from the book of Isaiah chapter 49, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So the certainty of forgiveness is a time-sensitive opportunity which is proclaimed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we sinners? Absolutely. What will be the consequence of those sins? Well, we will be judged for all eternity because we're sinful. The hope is that those sins, every one of them, can be forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. All sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. Whatever blasphemies they may utter. Those of you who have heard me preach for a time have heard me make references to the third commandment, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, why not? Well, it says there, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you're abusing God's name, you're saying you do not want to be held guiltless in the sight of God. The hope of the Christian faith, the hope of the Christian religion is to be held guilt-free. Right? Forgiven. Covered and clothed by the righteousness of Christ. Alright, and here Jesus is saying, even if you blaspheme the name of God, even if you take his name in vain, that sin can be forgiven you. Astounding. the mercy, the grace, the love that comes to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope what you see is this is almost contrary to what one would expect. If you've ever read through Ephesians chapter 2, you read verse 1, you read verse 2, you read verse 3, and you think, oh boy, here comes the hammer's gonna fall. We're dead in sin, we're guilty, we're children of wrath, just like the others. But then verse 4 says, but, contrast, right? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. We're sinners, we're guilty, we're children of wrath, but then God intervenes. How does he intervene? By the preaching of the gospel. He says, my children, my sheep will hear my voice and follow me. That's the gospel. It's not high. It's not a certain level proclaimed with trumpets, but with a simple, clear witness of gospel truth. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I put aside all manipulation. I'm just going to tell you the truth. And that's the gospel. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to faith and believe. We are called to humble ourselves in his sight and to seek that which is his will. In fact, this forgiveness that we read here shall be forgiven them. We're going to sing at the close of the service, Psalm 130. And one of the most beautiful verses of the Old Testament is this verse. In Psalm 130, it says, there is forgiveness with God. From the depths do I invoke you. Hear my voice, O Lord. But then it comes to the middle of the psalm and it says, but there is forgiveness with God. There is hope. There is grace. There is knowledge that comes to us through that word. Well, our third point touches upon that next verse. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to everlasting, eternal condemnation. And so, instead of speaking of the exception of grace in terms of Jesus' words, we might talk about the exception to forgiveness. And that is the unforgivable sin. It is a perpetual, if you will, in a word, the perpetual resisting the Spirit's call. It is hardening one's heart to the truth that God has given. In fact, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. I have a sermon on it called The Heart of the Apostate. But in that verse, it states in as many words that so long as someone will listen to the Word of God, so long as someone will seek and apply themselves to what God has spoken and revealed in the Word, there's hope. There's hope. But when a man plugs their ears, when a man turns their back, when a man refuses to be in the place wherein the gospel is preached, then there is no longer any hope. God administers his grace in the way that he has chosen, by his word, by his mercy, and by the unfolding purpose of his will. There is an accountability that we all face. In fact, even in those wonderful words of Psalm 95, we're called to worship, we're called to sing psalms. Now, I'm often tempted, and I often do leave off the final part of verse 6, but it concludes with this. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's part of the gospel, you see. Don't think that you can dictate the grace and mercy of God.
In fact, I think it's a cheapening of grace that really is detrimental to the preaching of the gospel. Oftentimes, the gospel is preached, right? And people are given the option or the choice. Believe today. Have the forgiveness of God. You know, do what you want now. Well, why can't I do it later, someone thinks or says. I don't think it's because you might get killed on the way home. I mean, that's a factor, but that's not the main point. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. See, nobody knows whether they will hear the gospel in its proclamation, with the same force, with the same application of the Spirit of God to their hearts. They don't know. They can't say. I certainly can't say. And you certainly can't say. I think one of the greatest regrets that men in the torments of hell will remember are those times where they heard the call of the gospel and did nothing. Don't do nothing. Hear and heed the word of God. For the condemnation that is spoken of here is a consequence of refusing to hear, refusing to heed, refusing to humble oneself before the Lord. We live in a world where many people say they believe in God, they believe in heaven, they believe in hell. Maybe those are all double digits, 50% and 60%. But then you push brass tacks, right? How many of that actually translates to a person actively involved in a church? And we have a pretty pitiful number. Think of it, 4% or something like that. That really pay attention to God and endeavor to worship Him with their hearts and souls. That's not what God is looking for. He is looking for those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of all mankind, He calls, that word goes forth. And we are obliged to hear and to heed His voice. Beloved, the wonderful news that is proclaimed through the word here in Mark chapter 3 is that every sin can be forgiven. There are those who struggle with the memories of things that they've done. I've talked to people that have said, oh, I don't think God would ever forgive me. Why would God want someone like me in His church? This passage, this verse, answers that. All sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. Amazing. Even blasphemy, rebellion, abuse. Make a big long list and all of those sins can be forgiven. By God's grace, the word is preached and proclaimed. And by God's grace, we are able to hear and believe and appeal and apply ourselves at the foot of Christ, at the foot of the cross. Amen. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we might be assembled here. We thank You for the wonder and mercy that is shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, there's not one worthy, just those who are unworthy. Oh Lord, there's probably no one who will go to hell who thinks they deserve to go there. Just as in heaven, there will be no one there who thinks they deserve to be there either. We live by Your grace. We live by the mercy that has come to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, give us hearing ears. Give us understanding hearts. Help us to always say amen. Help us to always say, yes, You are our God and we are Your people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.